welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
Isn't this cool? I am so usually I just get up and start mid-story somewhere trying to capture your attention, but I got to say, I am so stinking proud to be a part of this church. This is so cool. To do child dedications, even at the size we are, still to meet with the family during the week and get to know them and just pray for kids and just for the stories of what you guys are doing. I went out this week on a charter boat, our North Coast chartered a boat, and we had 35 guys jump on it. And even though hardly any of us knew everybody on board, we had one thing in common. The God that we serve and where we serve him at North Coast. And it just made all that. It was the coolest 24 hours with a group of guys out in the middle of the ocean just fishing together. To constantly hear stories. To see what the Edge is doing, and every venue with their missionaries. But the Edge took one of their couples, fully supported them, sent them to South Africa. In the last few years now, not just started a ministry over there, but then raised enough money to actually buy a building, convert it into a soup kitchen and a bakery. Doing 5,000 meals a week right now in the little shanty town of Imbikwini in South Africa. I mean, that just thrills me what all the different venues are doing on missions. To hear all of you that this summer went out and missions came back, but not overseas, to run into so many of you. I mean, the growth that we have had over this last year, 2 years, is just, it's unexplainable except God. And to run into people saying, man, hey, I got to meet you. And I'm like, what's your name? How long have you been coming? We've been coming for 5 months. And I was like, how'd you get here? Even though I know the story. The setting changes, but the stories are all the same. And there was a guy at work that's been bugging me for about a year to come and show up. He gave me some CDs and stuff. I just showed up and been coming ever since. A new family. How'd you find out? Well, there's about three houses down. The only people in the neighborhood that welcomed us and just kind of made us feel welcome. We hung out with them and they just kind of slipped in. They go to church on the weekend if we're looking for one. And we've been here for the last year and a half ever since. Bumping into a guy who's just, he's just finding God in a way that he never did from kind of his old church background. And how'd you find out about this place? I was sitting in Starbucks. Two girls at the table next to me were having a Bible study and praying. And I just felt like, man, where do you go? And I ask them. And they told me this place. And I've been coming ever since. To see this place grow, and we don't do any advertising, we don't do any big bring a friend event, but simply because you people are taking this seriously. I'm just so amazed to be part of that. For last week, to do an illustration where I had a case of beer on stage and I cracked one. And just going, thinking for 4 days ahead of time, should I do this? Should I not? It's biblical. Should I be there? Should I not? Should I? I'm going to have beer on stage. Is that? I know some of you that weren't here, you got to watch it. And then Monday, sitting there and having the comment cards roll in, the stack of comment cards, the barrage of emails after you speak, the phone messages, not a single one out of a church this size had anything negative about the illustration. But you saw, man, I saw what Paul was saying about being drunk. I saw what the people were saying. I just thought, what an amazing church. That would have been my last Sunday at most churches in America. It's like, how can I get fired? Take a brewski on stage. You're gone, buddy. And that blew me. I felt bad. I wanted the argument because I had the reasons and the biblical basis for it. I'm like, I don't have anyone to argue with. I'm just so amazed that a church says, look, we want to be in the Word of God and in other people's lives and forget about the agendas. Forget about the preconceptions that we have coming in. Just, what is God saying? It's so cool. So cool. All right, that's a tangent. With that, Father, I just thank you for today and bringing us here, regardless of what brought us here, God, in all the different venues and all the different sites. All of us here and a lot of us, God, I'm sure, for different agenda and different purposes. But God, why we are here, may you capture our hearts and minds. May we give you permission right now to say, speak to us. And God, we come to this book not because we want a history lesson, but once again, we want to hear from God, his written word. And if there is something in our life that doesn't match what we read, God, may we be the ones that change. And may we walk out of here, not with the drive-by guilting or just super encouragement, but may we walk out of here with your power and courage and boldness to change what needs to be changed, to become more like you. And God, may this not be a weekend event, but a place where we simply come and focus on you so church can happen the next 6 days. God, that is our prayer, to hear from you. May that happen today. Amen. My little guy's 3 now. I love that. After 2 girls, now having a boy. And he is all boy. And Amy just doesn't get him. She's like, Chris, he throws everything. And I'm like, oh, yeah, he's got a good arm. And she's like, no. And I was putting him to bed last night. Amy was putting the girls to bed. I'm sitting on the couch with Barrick, and he's got his head. He's kind of in that snuggle mode. And then just out of nowhere, he takes both fists and just goes, bam, and just catches me, dink. And I was like, whoa. And I did that little, whoa. And so he spins around his knees, and he just starts wailing. And I sit there and just, you know, I just take it. Just take it. And then he grabs me by the cheeks, and he does the headbutt. Boom. And that one got me. I'm not going to show him, but I got that little trickle right there going. So I pin him to the couch, and I'm like, why do you like hitting Dad? And he smiles. He goes, because I'm allowed. It's true. I tell him, you cannot hit girls, especially your sisters. You will never hit my wife. I don't care if it's your mom or not. It's my wife. You will never hit my wife, but you take your swing at Dad anytime you feel the umption to go. And Amy's like, why do you allow him to do that? I'm like, is he hitting anyone else? She's like, no, he's being good at that. But he just takes you on. I'm like, he's on schedule. That's good. He's got to get out his guy-ness, you know, and that's got to come. He's got to take that on Dad. That's masculinity. And I love that. And one day he'll lay me out, and then the show's over. But for now, he's three, and it's cool. We're sitting at the dinner table last week, and he does one of those statements that just hits Dad's heart, where he's, Dad, when I grow up, I want to work with you. And I'm all, yeah. Man, that's my prayer too, buddy. And then I thought, how much does he really understand that? I said, what does Dad do for work? And he goes, you fix things at Legoland. And I'm all, what? What do you mean? He goes, you go to Legoland and you fix things. I'm all, what things do I fix? And he goes, everything that's broken. And I realized, what have you done? For my little three-year-old, the coolest place in the globe right now is Legoland. I mean, he's got a very small globe right now. But the coolest place ever is Legoland. He has just associated me with Legoland. I mean, that blows away Barney. I mean, this is so cool that he thinks Dad works at Legoland. I don't have the heart to tell him what I really do, so I just let him sit with that. I'm like, all right, that's what Dad does. It's so cool. And then I started thinking, this kid is clueless. He has no idea what I do. He has no idea what I do. He just knows I go to work. And in his little mind, he's all, Dad's fixing things at Legoland. Best place ever. And then I started thinking, you have no idea how much I impact your life. I mean, this kid has no idea. The reason for his entire existence, you know, half of that is mine. And I'll just kind of leave it at that. But that's... His existence is due to me right now. Everything he has, everything he does, all the resources, all the toys, all the rooms of the house, everything in the yard he plays, all that's connected to Dad. He's got no clue. He thinks I'm some dude that fixes stuff at Legoland, and he's got a neat life. Now, it doesn't bum me out because he's really immature, you know? He's three. Okay, I expect that. Hopefully at 13, he's got a different perspective on Dad. But he really likes me. And he thinks I work really cool, but it's all kind of foggy. And I started thinking, man, we're there. For the last 2 weeks, we've started a brand new series in the book of Acts, the Jesus Chronicles, part 2. Really getting beyond that idea that Jesus' life and miracles and teaching and dying on the cross and rising again and then ascending to heaven was not the Jesus story. That was just kind of the introduction. The real Jesus story takes place now. His life, his spirit, in his followers and believers. That's the Jesus story. That was just a setup. It's part 2 of the book of Acts. That's the Jesus story. We call it excavating the book of Acts. We want to dig through and not quite verse by verse, but almost chapter by chapter. Just take out and just look at what happens. But it's left us with a question, hasn't it? I've been hearing a lot of those questions the first 2 weeks. Well, how does Dad work? I think he's a really cool God, and I think he does some neat stuff, and I'm kind of clueless on the rest of that. Do we really understand how much of our life is totally tied to this Holy Spirit thing? Chapter 1, it started, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, Jesus gathered the boys. After he died, rose again for 40 days, he taught about the kingdom, and then he said, don't leave Jerusalem. My dad's going to give you the gift of the Spirit. It's going to blow you away. You're going to have power to witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in fact, the entire earth. Wait for it. Floats away. We find the disciples being obedient in chapter 2 for 10 days, it appears through the text, just praying and waiting and reading, not leaving the city. There's a day of Pentecost, a huge feast, one of the three main feasts for the nation of Israel, where the city is packed with people. And in a house, the disciples and believers, about 120, are praying and just waiting. It's the sound of a mighty rushing wind. You heard it last week. It wasn't a rushing wind. It was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Little tongues of fire landed on people. They went out. They started speaking different languages. All the visitors that have come for this celebration are amazed. Aren't these a bunch of Galileans? How do we hear them praising God in all of our different languages? And Peter got up with this boldness and gives the first Christian speech. And 3,000 people say, I'm changing the way I think about God. I'm understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, and I'm going to follow him. Repentance, changing your thoughts, changing your action. That's repentance. And they get baptized, and the church grows by 3,000, from 120 to 3,000 in one day. You think we got parking problems? I know they didn't plan for that. And yet it's left us kind of foggy. Does God still do that? Does God work in us? What's the point of the Spirit? We really kind of hammered out the last 2 weeks. Has God really given us the life of Christ, the Spirit of God in us, to be unnoticeable? Do we really have God's presence and power in our life to go undetected? How does it work? I don't think it's any coincidence that we have chapter 3. Two guys who now go and step out and show us a blueprint, if you will, of what does this life look like with the Holy Spirit? If you got questions about what God does and how does he work and where does he work and it's just kind of Legoland-ish, the man, today I think you can walk away with some steps on this one. Again, I don't want to read something that's 2,000 years old because I enjoy history. I don't want to read something because I love ancient literature. Once again, I go back because the way God dealt with people then is the way God deals with people now. If this is the way God used two of the first Christians and followers then, it's the way he wants to use you today. God hasn't grown in 2,000 years. He hasn't gotten smarter. He hasn't gotten better with experience. He hasn't figured us out more. God cannot grow, get better, go beyond. He is ultimate. He is God. He is in totality. It's the same God. So today, our blueprint. You're like, that's just the intro? That's the intro. Here we go. So if you're in the book of Acts, hopefully you turned already. If not, New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you hit Romans or any book that end in ians, you've gone too far. Acts chapter 3. We good? I'm going to talk anyway, so it doesn't matter. Here we go. Are we good? You guys got your Bibles? Ready? All right, a little pep talk. Come on. Acts 3:1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as that same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Man, that's a packed 11 verses. Are you kidding? This is one of those that I want to rent when I get to heaven and actually watch in detail. Okay, better yet, I want to sit down with Peter and watch it with him and go, help me understand this. When you called the guy's attention, did you know for sure it was going to happen? Or did you go way out on the limb on this one? Were you like shaking inside, sweating? Hey, John, did you stand closer to Peter to give him encouragement? Or was it another time Peter just opened his trap and you're like, oh, gee. Because he's got a history of doing that. He's got a long history of popping off at the wrong place at the wrong time. Where God had to come down at the transfiguration and go, hey, don't exalt Moses and Elijah. I only got one son. Show's over. Peter's like, I should have showed up. Remember, Peter's the guy that took Jesus aside and said, hey, stop talking about all that cross nonsense. You don't have to go there. And Jesus is the one in front of the crowd that said, thank you, Satan. You're like, oh, maybe shouldn't have spoke that one. Peter's the guy that will always question, hey, we don't understand, or explain this to us, or hey, we don't have bread. Peter's the guy that will take a sword in the garden and try to chop off a guy's head and only get an ear. Lousy fisherman. Peter's the guy that's always stepping out. And the disciples always, I think, have gotten used to stepping away. If there's lightning, I don't want to get hit by it this time. But we saw last week the change in Peter. A guy that strung his own sword to cut off an ear now has a sword of the Spirit, and 3,000 people are cut to the heart. A guy who used to jump on his own agenda with his own mouth now has given his mouth over to the Holy Spirit, and one of the most amazing first messages ever comes out, and 3,000 people say, how do we sign up? Peter, a guy that always stepped out on his own, and now has the Holy Spirit, and it takes his ordinary and makes it extraordinary. And this story is going to give us some steps on that. If God used Peter and John this day, how does God use us? I really believe, people, if this is how God used people then, this is what God is looking for today. So if you got a note sheet, let's give a couple bullet points and say, how are we doing on this? How does this Holy Spirit thing work in our lives and through our lives? Number one, I think the Spirit uses people who are focused on the things of God. The Spirit's going to use people who are focused on the things of God. Very first sentence. One day, Peter and John, it said, went to the temple at the time of prayer. Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. We have two guys that are focused on God's agenda, not their own agenda. We have two guys who already have the Spirit in their life, and yet they're not forsaking Judaism. They're realizing Judaism simply is a precursor to Christianity. This is the completion of it. And they are still going to the temple for prayer at the time of prayer. I think it's a lot easier for God to direct people who are already doing the right things. When Jesus wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit, that night in the upper room, the famous painting, where they're all facing one direction. You ever done a dinner party like that, by the way? And that night, he told them, it's better if I go. And they're like, how? How can not having Jesus right there with you? How can there be something better than that? Imagine witnessing like that. Let me introduce you to my journey, Jesus. Take it away. And he goes, no, I got something better. But in that, he always said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what the Father has said. If anyone loves me, he will obey me. He set it up from the beginning. You want the Spirit to work in your life? Be someone who's already walking in obedience. I threw a little quote under there. It's easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. It is easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. It didn't come from me. It was spoken in my life about 21 years ago. When I had a cool job with a construction company, just estimating jobs, they moved me up to be a sales coordinator. I loved that, even in my early 20s, sales coordinator. At that time, I had a house that I'd gotten with a buddy. I had a white work truck with the yellow lights on top that you're not supposed to use in traffic, but sometimes. It's got a toolbox on back. I've got a little pre-runner Toyota pickup truck that was just sweet, smoke gray, tinted windows, little bucket seat, 5-speed. Oh. I had a little Baja Bug that was just louder than snot, and I liked waking up the neighbors. It was just a cool life. On the side, I worked with teenagers on the weekends at a church in Fallbrook because they didn't have much of a college group. And I wanted to be that guy. The cool guy on the church softball team that had a lot of neat toys, had a little fishing boat, high schoolers liked me, and I gave them some time on the weekend. In the midst of that, I felt like God saying, no, this is what your life is supposed to be, ministry. I'm like, you can't. You know I don't like churches, and I've never met a pastor I really liked. I ain't going to be one. That was my upbringing. That was my understanding. I'm not good in suits and ties. Sorry. And I felt like that pull was there, and I just kept moving. Three guys in a 5-day period all said the same thing in my life. One guy said, Chris, if God opens a door, he doesn't push you through it. You have to step through to see what God's doing. And if there's a door there, maybe you need to be the one stepping. I don't like that answer. I don't want to reach out and shut it. Get it? Some other guy came up in my life from the church and says, hey, Chris, I know you must be wrestling with some stuff. You know, the youth like you here. I know you got a job, but I think you're called to this. And buddy, you got to put God in motion. I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, you got to step out and just start walking in what you already think God's doing. And there you will encounter God. I'm like, ooh, that seems like that guy. And my brother came and said, Chris, it's easier for God to steer a moving car than a parked car. Some of us wait for God to do extraordinary in our life, but we're sitting waiting for God. Some of us want God to move or answer prayers or do something in amazing ways, and we're sitting waiting for God to move us. And I think we're not just in park, but we got the emergency brake on and the engine's turned off. And God's steering, but it's just doing little gravel marks. It's like, God, why aren't I going anywhere? And he's like, go, step out. These are two guys that are at the time of prayer, are doing the things of God, focused on God's agenda, not just theirs. And in the midst of moving here, it's easier for God just to go, okay, now just right here. I think some of us have got to walk more in obedience. If we've got sin or areas in our life that's just negating what God wants, then of course he's not directing. Some of us are waiting for God to move in the extraordinary when we aren't being obedient in the ordinary. He's like, why would I give you and trust you with this if you can't do what I've given you now and be obedient with it? We find the very beginning of first verse that sets a time, a place, and a priority. And God says, I'll meet him there. Going to the temple at the time of prayer for prayer. It's easy to steer people that are already got God's agenda on their mind. Number two, we find this. The Spirit uses people who are paying attention to the needs of others. They're paying attention to the needs of others. It said this crippled man was carried every day to the gate called Beautiful. You're going to find if next there, next to verse, what is that, 3, you can write verse 22. This guy we're going to find at the end of the chapter is 40 years old. He's carried to the gate. He's been crippled from birth. He is 40 years old. They've carried him every day. Every day. He's called out every day. But Peter and John this time are paying attention to the needs of others. This guy might have been doing this for 10 years, 20 years. If you ask this man, what's your occupation? What's your vocation? He would tell you, I lay by the gate Beautiful. I collect anything I can from people going in and out of the temple. Of course, it's a great place to hang out. It's why all the little red buckets and the bell ringers show up at Christmas time. People are more focused on giving. People are more charitable at Christmas time. You don't find a lot of people outside of Walmart in June and July ringing a bell. Why? Because people aren't open toward that. But boy, to be at the temple at a time of prayer when people are focused on God, going into the house of God, thinking, man, if God knows what I've done, I'll give this guy 50 cents. Maybe that ups my ante a little bit. It's a good place to set up shop. Do you realize what this means then? I'm thinking about that this week. And this guy might have been passed by the disciples and Jesus dozens of times every day. And he's been like this for 40 years. He's by the gate. Do you know how many times the disciples have passed him by? Do you know how many times Jesus himself has passed this guy by? Do you have a prayer in your life that it seems to be 5, 10, 15, 20 years old? Do you have something in your life that you've just kept crying out about and God hasn't done anything with? How many times has God passed by your situation? How many times does it feel like he has just walked right through the gate and ignored you? This man has no idea that the last 10, 15, 20, 30 years of crying out was all meant for a purpose. This day, he will affect thousands. This day, he will jump and sing and dance. And at the end of the story, we will see 2,000 more people say, how do I believe in this Christ? He could have been healed 10 years ago. He could have been healed 3 years ago when Jesus first saw him. But he wouldn't have the impact. I don't know what God's doing with your timing, but this guy's crying out for silver and gold. And a lot of times my prayer is also earthly. It's temporary. And God says, Chris, I know you're struggling with it, but you don't understand what I want to do with it. And I'm like, God, I don't understand. How can I understand? I just know the debt. I just know the relationship. I just understand the health issue. I understand the cells that they have found. That's what my prayer is about. And I have a God saying, yeah, but it's silver and gold. It's temporary stuff. I know it's stuff you're consumed with. But my timing has you in this for a purpose. And out of that, man, you're going to like it. But I get that you don't get it. For 40 years, he's been like that. He's been crying out. On this day, Peter and John pay attention. Look at us. And a man gives him attention, expecting to get something. I wrote a little quote under there. Ministry is an opportunity, not a destination. Ministry is an opportunity, not a destination. I started thinking about, do you realize the vast majority of Jesus' miracles were interruptions on his way to somewhere else? Jesus never said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. There's a leper I need to go see. No. Jesus always said, let's go to the nearby town to teach. Along the way, some lepers come up and they get healed. Jesus has got the cross on his mind. Jericho is 11 miles away from one of the greatest torture sites that Jesus will walk through. With all that on his mind, there's a Bartimaeus crying out by the gate, and Jesus gives him sight. In the midst of that city and the crowd and all that Jesus is consumed with, there's a wee little guy up in a tree. And Jesus stops and goes, this one's going to cost me. It's going to take an entire dinner, a night. Oh. Zacchaeus, come on down. On his way to a city to teach, a synagogue ruler runs up and says, I have a 12-year-old girl that's dying. There's a big interruption in an agenda. On their way, a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years reaches out and touches Jesus. He stops. There's an interruption in the midst of an interruption in his agenda. And that's where ministry happens. When he finally gets a crowd together where he can teach, four bozos cut a hole in the roof and drop a paralyzed guy. People, that's an interruption. I don't care how good of a communicator you are, you can't talk around the swinging paralyzed guy in the middle of the crowd. Do you realize the stories we have from Jesus are interruptions? Henry J.M. Nouwen once wrote in a book, he said, I used to be so frustrated when my work was constantly being interrupted until I realized those interruptions were my work. Let that sink in. I get frustrated when my day timer, my outlook is interrupted until I realize those interruptions are my schedule, my agenda. How many of you this next week have scheduled God moments for God to use you? You know, Tuesday afternoon, you blocked off 1 to 3 just for God to be able to use you for whoever's in the office in their neighborhood. How many of you blocked off Thursday morning from 7:30? You left for work an hour and a half early because you know Thursday morning God's going to use you somewhere. We don't. People, I don't. In this fast-paced, crazy Southern California lifestyle, my outlook and agenda is so packed. On top of that, the amount of emails you get at this place, I can't keep up with. If I get to the end of the week and I've finished my agenda and answered every email, it's probably only happened 5 times in the last 4 years. But if I can do that, that is victory. I have completed, finally, my agenda for the week. And I think I've completely lost his. Our schedule is so packed. From point A to point B, I leave myself no time for anything. To get a family to church on time? Boy, if we come in and they're still singing, that's hallelujah. It's like, whoa, they're still singing. We didn't miss the message. To get my family to and from any place on time is just a headache. I wonder how much we blocked God in ministry out. I don't think God has done using people in amazing ways. I think people have gotten so caught up in the hurry, busyness, and noise. We blocked God totally out of our agenda. Jesus had a lifestyle of showing that interruptions were the work of God. His disciples walked, focused on the things of God, paying attention to needs on the side. I did some basic math on this. Last weekend, in all of our venues, just last weekend, adults only, not kids, not youth, not college, just adults only, we had 4,780 adults last weekend in our venues. 4,780. Do you realize if all of us, I know it's a crazy thought, but if all of us decided we're going to love one person, we're going to meet the needs of one person just for a week, 1 week. I know, go way out on a limb with your Christianity, but just say we'll do it. We're going to look for the needs of one person next week just to meet the needs. You know how many people we would touch? 4,780. It's not a trick question. It's one for one. 4,780 people. But you take a 4-week month. Say we want to do it for the next 4 weeks. We want to do a month of this. We would touch 19,120 people. Just one person a week. All of you just have to do 4 people in the next 4 weeks. 19,120 people in the North County. Touched in some way, with some tie to, well, here's the church, or here's what God wants, or I just feel like God wanted me to pray for you. Or, that's what it would take. Now let's get really crazy. Let's say we decided to make a goal. I want to meet the needs of one person every week for a year. I know, crazy Christianity, wouldn't it? Just for a year. You know our church, just with those in attendance last week, would touch 229,440 people a year. People, that fills Petco Park 5.5 times. God has a plan for North County. That plan is his church. That's plan A. There is no plan B. Peter and John showed on the way to a point they had to be at 3 o'clock. They were on a time schedule with something in mind. They were paying attention to the needs of someone on an off-ramp who had the cardboard sign. Someone in the office that when you walked by, you knew they were having a bad day Simply the tears on their cheeks gave it away. Someone on the side of the road that you just thought, I told her I'd be home in a half hour. Somewhere God has interruptions. Those are Jesus stories. Those are kingdom stories. I know my date planner doesn't have time for them. And I don't think God is done doing miracles. I don't think God has given us His Holy Spirit to be unnoticeable. But I think I've got it so packed down with Chris and my purpose and agenda that I don't give him any room just to pop out and do what he needs to do. People that are paying attention to the needs of others. Number three, I think the Spirit uses people who are willing to share what they have. They were simply willing to share what they had. Peter says, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I'll give you. Have you ever thought of just starting there? Stopping at someone's knee and say, hey, I don't know if I have anything that helps, but whatever I have, it's yours right now. Whoa. You always hear us talking about being a generous church and generous people. I love that we shut down the services and 5,500 of you came out and did 92 different projects in amazing ways on a Saturday and Sunday. I love that that's not once every 18 months or once a year. I love that we are averaging one service project a day through all of you at North Coast and North County. I mean, just, I'm so amazed to be a part of that. I love that our growth is because you have been touching lives and lives are coming, not because of anything else. And I love that they started saying they're just willing to share what they have. See, a lot of us, what keeps us from stepping out is because we say, oh, I'm kind of a new Christian. I don't have it down. I mean, once I grow and get to this point, then I'll start doing something. Once I have more verses memorized, once I can handle the arguments, then I'll step out. But now I step out and say, hey, it looks like you're in a tough day. Can I pray for you? Pray. Really? Who are you praying to? Well, God or Jesus. So you believe in the Trinity? Can you explain the Trinity to me? Three people, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, God, all in one, yet different. You're like, ah. You're like, I get that. I feel that way. I give these messages. And you know what the most stressful part of my week is? Standing here after a message. Because there are so many of you that know the Bible so much better than me and are greater theologians. And someone's going to go walk up and go, well, you said the Spirit did this, but what about Ezekiel 23:8? And I'm going to go, there's a 23:8 in Ezekiel? I'll get back to you. And I'll walk out and never come back again. I understand that fear. But in Matthew 25, Jesus said at the end of life, He'll separate those on His right and on His left. And He said, some of you, when I was naked, you clothed me. Some of you, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Some of you stopped at the cardboard sign and you didn't want to give money, but you had a Chick-fil-A gift certificate and just rolled down the window and said, it's a Christian company and God wants you to have a burger. And your heart's going to beat for the next 40 minutes. I talked to a homeless guy. Others of you can't even do it. You just have to put on the card. God loves you and you just throw it out. You slow down to 15. Room. Oh. He said, but I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me a cup of water. I was in prison and you visited me. The rest of you didn't do that. Get out of here. And the people say, when did we do that? He goes, whatever you've done to the least of one of my brothers, you've done to me. He says, a cup of water will not lose its significance if it's done in my name. Whatever you have, we start there. Peter realized this is going to take some time. I'm not just telling you to walk. I'm going to touch the situation and I'm going to help you up. I wonder if he had a flashback. I wonder if as he reached out and helped this guy back up, I wonder if he had that flashback. I wondered if he remembered a night a year and a half ago when he was out on the lake and the storm came up. And Jesus came walking on the water and they were terrified. And Jesus goes, yeah, boys, this is what we can do. No one's looking. Who wants to walk with me? And of course, Peter's the first one out walking on water. He notices the storm and he sinks. And I wonder if he remembered a Christ that reached out also and grabbed him by the hand and got him back up and said, now let's walk. I wonder if Peter's walking so close with God in the Spirit that he knows this is what Jesus did, so this is what I do, this is how God works. I wonder if he knew for sure this guy's healed, or I wonder if he was just full of butterflies and quaking and sweating, going, God, you better come through because I'm going to look like an idiot. I wonder. People, faith in the book of Acts, we talk about faith. Cross that word out and just put risk. Every place we're going to read it over the next few months. Faith is risk. It's stepping out into a need. It's paying attention to the needs of others from point A to point B, understanding that God most of the time will have a point C, that my schedule will run right over like a speed bump. But if we pay attention, if we're people that give God permission to use us, there's a novel fact. How many of us start a day and say, God, use me today for something that's eternal? Otherwise, I'm going to accomplish business and make money and do relationships, and none of that lasts. I can make money hand over fist. None of that lasts. So God, interrupt me today. I'm open for it. What an amazing thing. If my three little kids got out of bed in the morning and all came beside the bed and stood up and woke us up and said, Mom and Dad, just tell us what to do today. Like, oh. And I would sit there in bed and go, I'm a heck of a parent. Baby, that's me. That's me, babe. Right there. Are you kidding me? For my kids simply to ask, Dad, what do you want me to do today? To walk through life understanding that we are truly sons and daughters, prince and princesses in the kingdom, and say, God, I have a really full agenda. What do you want me to do today? Interrupt me. Interrupt me. I may never make it to the 3 o'clock meeting. Interrupt me. I want to be involved in something greater than the temporary. Interrupt me. And they're paying attention to the needs of others, and they're willing to share what they have. James 2, 15 and 17 says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes. Suppose they're without daily food. And one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. But you do nothing about their physical needs. What good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He says religion is not saying, oh, I love everyone. Loving everyone is a really good excuse for not loving someone. He says, don't say you're praying for people that need food if you can do something about it. Don't say you're going to pray for people that need clothing or shelter if you can do something about it. Don't say, boy, I wish you well. I wish God works in your life. If you're not willing to reach out and grab someone by the hand and say, this one's going to cost me. I might have to go to a different village. When Jesus said, love people, he gave that story. It's in your food for thought this week of the Good Samaritan. Don't you hate that story? He said, here's what I mean by loving people. Not thinking kindly, but he saw a guy on the road that had been beaten. He stopped and bandaged him. He put him on his own donkey. He took him to an inn. He paid the price for a guy to look after him. And he says, if that runs out when I come back through town, I'll pay again. I'll keep checking up on this. That's going to cost. He said, that is loving your neighbor. People that stop and say, this one's going to cost. We might have to walk through this one for a while. When someone in a moment of weakness and honesty expresses that marriage has been crumbling and is in fact dead for quite a while. And I don't care. And we fell out of love. And someone will walk along and say, man, I'll pray for you. Oh, really? Thanks. People, I'm not downplaying prayer. But we need more Jesuses who walk alongside and say, buddy, when do we need to meet? What do we need to do? You know, have you thought about the kids? Have you really thought about this? Have you really thought about the generational thing? Have you really stopped and considered what you're doing now? In light of eternity, in light of things that count. People were someone sick and I'm saying, well, I'll pray for that, but hey, what do we need to bring by? How can we do meals? How can we visit? What do you need from us? And Peter and John stopping, saying, forget about our appointment. There's a need here. This is a Jesus moment. People that are willing to share what they have. And lastly, as far as the first part, the Spirit uses people who are willing to give God the credit. They're willing to give God the credit. Look at verse 12. When Peter saw this, in other words, the crowd running, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Because the guy's been crippled for 40 years. We see him every day. We're going to be slightly surprised when now he's dancing. And yet he's like, why does this surprise you? Why are you so amazed that God did something great? Because it's been so long since God's been something great in your life. Ooh, well, that one kind of hurt. Why are you so amazed when you hear a God story? Because it's been so long that I've allowed God stories in my life. Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. And you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. Man, what a statement. You killed the author of life. How do you like that on a resume? What have you done in the past? I killed the author of life. I killed the creator of the world. I wonder how many times in my life I've killed the author of life. I wonder how many times that little voice, that little whisper, that little tug on the heart that says, what about him? Say something here. Go there. I wonder how many times I've killed the author of life. And I wonder if that's why my Christian life is far more dead than alive. It's so consumed with Chris. And when Jesus has poked his head up to do whatever in my life, I've just killed that off. Wow, that one just hit me. You disowned the holy and righteous one. And you asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name. And the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. He goes, let me tell you why you're surprised. You've killed life and you're dead. Let me tell you why the marriage is wrecked, because you haven't given it the life of Christ. It's dead. Let me tell you why the relationship is gone. Let me tell you why there's so much anger. Let me tell you why there's so much bitterness. Let me tell you why there is no God moments, to a place where you're going to question everything about him now, because you have killed the author of life. But let me tell you the good news. God raises that from the dead. Man, God raised that from the dead. From a woman that 13 years ago I knew was a bad marriage and I wanted to divorce. I just couldn't figure out how to get out of it. To the most amazing gift God has ever given me in my life now. Same woman. I was killing the author of life. I would not believe that that marriage could turn and be healed. There's no way. It was just so dead. I wouldn't even want it if you told me it could happen. I had so killed the author of life. But God can raise that from the dead. Peter says, don't look at us. It's not what you can do on your own. Yes, there is hopeless in your situation if it's you. But you add Christ and that ordinary becomes extraordinary. You add the Holy Spirit and that dead becomes alive. Don't think it can't work in for you. Don't say my God is not big enough, people. He says that's what the Holy Spirit does. And we see Peter, a changed man. I put down there a changed life is the best proof of God's work. A changed life is the best proof of God's work. So many people coming to this place saying, let me tell you about my coworker. Let me tell you about whether my boss treated me and I started coming to his church. Let me tell you about a friend that I go out with that got me coming here. Let me tell you about a marriage I saw radically change. Let me tell you about a guy in sales with me. Let me tell you about one of the moms that I hang out with. Let me tell you about a changed life. And that's what got me here today. Not someone knowing more verses, not someone having theology, not someone who can win all the arguments in the cubicles. But let me show you a changed life. That's proof of God's work. At the risk of bragging, I just got to give you, how does this happen? In the last week in my life, and I wish I could say every day in my life, but people, I can't. But in the last week of my life, maybe because I'm focusing so much on the book of Acts right now than I ever have before, I'm leaving work on a Tuesday. It's one of those weeks where 5 nights I'm gone from home. That is rare. We have a much better family balance than we've ever had before. But it's one of those weeks. They come and go sometimes. On that one night I'm supposed to be home, I still stay later than normal because there's 400 emails screaming my name and I just do as many as I can and I take off. I get to the AM/PM right up here and I get behind a new SUV that's got his hazards going. Everyone's trying to get around and make the traffic light. I get around and the light turns red and I'm side by side. As I'm sitting there, the guy rolls down his window and he's all, hey buddy! And I'm sitting there going, this is going to cost me. Turn green, turn green, turn green, turn green. I'm like, look, dude, you're teaching the book of Acts about God moments. You ought to get, why don't you shut up? I'm going home right now. Why don't you call him? Why don't you just shut up? I'm going to turn green. And I got this little, I got this little Chris voice and this little Larry voice in my life. And they're going back and forth. And I'm like, no, no. And the Chris voice is always the good voice. And it's going in my life. So I roll down my window. Hey, what's up? He goes, you got any tow ropes or chains or anything? And I'm like, no, I completely don't. Whew. I'm like, what happened? I don't know. I think it's the fuel thing. It just, the whole thing just shut down on me. I'm like, can you call and get it towed? He goes, I can't. I don't have towing, but I got a guy that said he can come up from Escondido if I need help. He's like, that's just going to take forever. He goes, I just need to go down the road here. And I'm like, oh, I'll throw out something funny. Well, my car is old. I can ram you from the back and get you there, but it'll hurt yours. He's all, well, maybe we can try that. And I'm like, ooh. I said, let me pull over to AM/PM. Let me do a U-turn and just see what's happening here. And I go over and look. My mom gave us all the little emergency kits for Christmas. All the same kits. She must have got a 6-for-1 deal or something like that. The first person opens that present and everyone else has the same size present. You're like, well, I know what that is. And I've never opened that thing. I opened it and it's got a wind-up flashlight and some sparklers. And it's got a tow rope. It's still got cables. I cut the cables. And I'm like, no way. I got a tow rope in my car. Now I've just lied to this guy. So I go out, I hook it onto my bumper, I throw it on the little rack on top, and I get behind him, I wait for everyone to pass, light turns, I come in front of him, and I'm like, dude, there's actually a rope in my, a long story, just we can hook it up. So I hook it up. Where are you going? I'm going to the apartments right down here. I'm all easy on the brakes. You can shred my car easily with a good tap on the brakes right now. Don't rip my bumper off. And I take him to the apartment. get done, did my good deed, a little dirty. I'm still going to get home, maybe 20 minutes later, but I'm going to be fine. Undoing the thing, he sees my shirt. It's an APU shirt, Azusa Pacific. He goes, hey, did you go to Azusa? I'm like, yeah, actually I did. I actually worked there. He goes, my wife graduated from there. No way. Way. We're kind of new here. So, hey, we find a church or anything? Yeah, I know the song and dance. I've heard that many times. I'm like, hey, just tell your wife Chris Brown. I'm sure she knows who I am. I was the chubby guy up in front every week. Tell her Chris Brown's got a church just right down the road here. If you guys ever want to stop by. Dude, I'll do that. Thanks. And I get in my car and drive. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. That someone knew the area that's looking for a church. Their campus pastor just stops and helps their husband. Wow, what a coincidence. Or a God thing. You decide. 3 days later, I'm driving to work. I got to get here. I got a little bit of time. I don't have an early meeting. They're stacked for the rest of the day. I have to start praying about, we're hitting some tough issues in some meetings. So I'm praying about some stuff. On the way, I'm told, why don't you go by and see him? And I'm like, I don't want to stop and see him. He's never there anymore. Why don't you just go back and see him? I don't know. I was just a guy in the business. Next thing I know, I'm doing a U-turn in the road. I go back about 5 minutes out of the way. I pull up, doggone it, his truck's right there. Maybe he is in the office. Just show up and encourage him. All right, I'll do that. Small talk. How's life? What do you think the Chargers are going to do this year? How's fishing? All this good stuff. After about 6 minutes, man, I'm out of here. Thanks. Hey, it's good to see you. Thanks for stopping by, sweet. And my way just hits me. I'm like, hey, how are you doing, by the way? I'm doing good. And it hits me. How are you really doing? And he gets up and shuts the door, and for the next 45 minutes, these huge tears just roll down. He goes, I don't know what brought you here, but I have blown it for the first time in my life. I've crossed that line this week. And he just goes, he can't believe where he's at right now. And we sit, and we talk, and we pray, and we talk about what we need to be doing, and how we can connect again, and what another coincidence. I got to be open to those things. I don't want that to be rare stories because I'm teaching on the Spirit. I want to be a guy, people, I have played sports enough to know how it works. When the coach calls your number and you actually run with the ball, he'll call your number again. And if he calls your number again and you run with the ball, he'll call your number again. I want to be that player. I want to be a guy where I'm not surprised there's God moments. I want to be a guy that's surprised when a week goes by and I haven't been involved in a God moment. That's the guy I want to be. But my agenda, my outlook, my life, my family, it's so crazy. I just kill the author of life. And wonder why things are much deader than the Bible says they're supposed to be. Have you been there? What's that little tug saying, say this? What's that little pull on your heart or mind saying, why don't you see him? Why don't you go here? Why don't you just help here? Why don't you stop? Where does that come from? That doesn't come from you and me. That doesn't come from our sin nature. That's not the devil saying, be good today. That doesn't come from Chris because I'm about my agenda. That is the Holy Spirit, allowed room. When we're walking in obedience, that little still voice, that God moment saying, eternity happens here. You're filled with the temporary. Eternity happens here. And that's when I step out and go, I don't know what I'm doing. I got to ask a question. I don't know what's going to happen. And if you step out in those moments, God will give you what you need. It's not like I step out in that moment and I get something like, oh, I can't handle it. And God's like, oh, shoot, I shouldn't have used Chris today. Okay, someone else. If God is calling a God moment in your life, he will give you whatever you need, whatever you have in that God moment. If you're open to say, God, use me, whatever I have is yours for this moment. If he is calling you, he has a play with your number on it. Run that play. Because the more we do it, the more we recognize coach's voice. And the more we run right by him as speed bumps, the more life is removed from us. The result isn't always what we expect. Just for the sake of time, they're arrested, they're interrogated, and they're threatened. They spend the night in jail for teaching this stuff in the temple. Oh, by the way, 2,000 people come to know Christ and are baptized. So is that success? Earthly? That's a failure. You don't spend the night in jail and get interrogated and threatened. Eternally? Wow, that was a huge payoff. Would you rather have a stack of gold? Or would you rather be filled with the Spirit? Literally, would you rather have a pile of gold today or be filled with the Spirit? Do you know what's happened to the value of my home? Do you know what's happened to our mutual funds? You understand the price of gas? Do you know what it's like just to live in Southern California? Is there even a hesitation? I look at the silver and gold and I'm like, that would help. And to be filled with the Spirit, aren't I in? We're so focused on the temporary. We got to be focused on the kingdom. We're so focused on the earth. We got to be focused on the eternal. And the results, 4:12, they took note these men had been with Jesus. They were ordinary fishermen, and they were unschooled, uneducated, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. May North County take note that we don't go to church. May North County take note, not that we pray. May North County take note, not that we belong to a big event. May North County take note that we have been with Jesus. We are plan A for our area. There is no plan B. Father, may you use us in the way you have in amazing ways recently. May you continue, God, that this is not an event we come to on the weekend, but God, this is the place where we come simply to plug in and hear from you so we can go out and do church for the next 6 days. God, may we continue to be a place that doesn't get so consumed in the temporary that we lose sight of the eternal. And God, may we leave ourselves open, walking with you, looking for interruptions, allowing God moments to a point in time where we are no longer surprised at how Coach uses us. Father, thanks for making us your plan. May you allow us to be faithful in the midst of that, in your name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I think my little boy, Barak, had far more theology in his answer than I gave him credit for. What does Dad do? What does God do? What's the role of the Holy Spirit? He fixes things at Legoland. You know, Legoland's not a real land, folks. It doesn't even look that real. You got to make things out of square. There's no rounded edges. It's a place you just go for a time. It's a place you visit. That's Earth. You just pass through. You're not supposed to set up home at Legoland. You're not supposed to take that literal as this is where I belong. It's just temporary. That's what the Bible says. Don't get caught up in the temporary. Don't make this about you and your value and home. You're just passing through. In the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit that's worth to work in you and through you to fix things and change the lives of others. But don't get caught up that this is home and this is reality. This is a temporary stop on our long, long eternal lives. Isn't that cool? Next week, another chapter, excavating the book of Acts. Hey, until then, turn around and greet another tourist at Legoland. And we'll see you guys next weekend.